I think now we're on. It's now our privilege and our blessing to look at God's Word together. We continue in the book of James and hope you are finding that to be a real blessing to you. It's certainly just packed with so many good things for us, isn't it? So please, if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. We're going to read verse 12 to verse 15. James chapter 1 with verse 12 to 15. That's going to be in the ESV translation. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Please pray with me. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Lord, when we come into your holy presence, we can just sense our own inadequacy and our own utter need for your mercy. Lord, we pray that you will look upon us with favor this morning. Father, some of us might feel really uncomfortable. But Father, we pray that you will draw us closer with your bonds of love. Some of us, Father, have had a terrible week. We pray, Father, as we come now, that thou will just move into the background and that the glories of who you are and your mercy and your love and your faithfulness towards us, Father, will be something that will just be at the forefront. Father, whoever we are, we pray that now it will be the time between you and us and you, our Lord, our Father speaking to us as a father speaks to his child. And that is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, so far in our journey in James, we've seen that trials and troubles, difficulties and distresses, they befall us. They are as part of life as unpleasant weather, traffic jams, economic downturns, contagious diseases, and so on. James has been teaching us that these things happen, and when they happen, we are to do the following. We should remember that they are designed and ordered by God to prove our faith and to improve our faith. And we should remember that God uses these trials to produce in us a wholeness of character and conduct. And therefore we can and should rejoice. And we should allow God to do his work in us by patiently enduring the trials. And then we have our Heavenly Father. And we should pray to him for wisdom. That is, so that we would know his will, so that we have the understanding and the skill to carry out his will. And when we pray like that, and we pray with faith and not doubting God, we know he will give it to us. And we will come through our trials with flying colors. Last week we saw the first type of trial that we could find ourselves in, and that is the area of material wealth, of riches. In James chapter 1 verse 9 to 11, we receive wise instruction about not finding our identity, our happiness, and our ultimate significance in money. Today, focusing on James chapter 1 verse 12 to 15, we're going to gain wisdom. More wisdom about how to handle our trials. And in these verses, James is focusing on some critical aspect about trials, there's something that will invariably come up when our faith is being tested. When we face a trial, when we go through hardship, we can almost be guaranteed that something, it's going to raise its nasty head. It's going to sprout up like weeds in winter, or like pests in spring. Do you know what it is? It's temptation. Yes, with trials come temptation. And it's not that temptation only comes when we go through a trial. But when we struggle, when we are in a battle, we are more vulnerable. We are more susceptible to temptation, aren't we? And Satan is an opportunist. If he made most of the opportunity to tempt our Lord when he was weary in the wilderness, then it shouldn't surprise us when he starts to pester us when we undergo trials. By the way, what is a temptation? A temptation is that urge, that impulse, that desire, the pressure to do something wrong or unwise. It's an invitation to the forbidden. It's an invitation that is hard to resist or to refuse. Temptation is enticement to sin. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Now the phrase, "blessed is the man," echoes in the Bible. Listen to this. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord and who delights greatly in his commandments. Blessed, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always." Blessed are those who trust God, who fear God, who confesses and avoids sin, who learn and delight in God's instructions. Why? To do them. To live by them. These are the things that James wholeheartedly agrees with. And so James pronounces a blessing on those who endure their trials, who pass the test of faith, who resist their temptations. You know, there's a name for these kind of blessings. You know what they are? Jesus most famously gave us 9 in a row in the Sermon on the Mount. We call them the Beatitudes. They are declarations of a state of supreme blessing as a result of God's divine favor on a person. Now, sometimes we think, oh, to be blessed is just to be happy. And certainly happiness is part of it, but when you go through a trial, it can make you quite sad, can't it? It can grieve you. When you're barely hanging in there, and you are being tested to breaking point, even to tears, God says to you, you are blessed. Now, there are a few things about true blessedness to remember. Firstly, to be truly blessed is not to be blessed by anything that the world can offer you. It's to be blessed by God and the things that only He can give. Secondly, being blessed by God very often involves a reversal. Pay now, then be rewarded. Humility now, then be exalted. Turmoil turns to peace. Suffering paves the way for glory. The fullness of the blessing we're talking about is not something we can experience in this life. Can you see what the problem is with temptation? Temptation offers instant benefits, but not from God's hand. It says, get now, pay later. It says, enjoy now, do not worry about the consequences. It focuses on life now, but it ignores eternity. Christian maturity and blessing, they come on the path of trials and hardship. Temptations are about the shortcuts, taking the easy way. Now, you kids, when you run a race, what will happen if you cut the corners and you refuse to run uphill? If you develop the habit of only doing things when they are easy and they require very little effort, what's going to happen to you? What kind of person will you be? How far will you get in life? Not far. So what gives us the idea that zero effort, quick results are the way to go? Temptation. James gives us an explanation or reason why we are blessed of God when we endure trials and temptations. What is it? Look again at James chapter 1 verse 12. For when you stood the test, you will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. God promises us something when we endure. What is that? The crown of life. Now, as you know, a crown is a very special ornament we put on our heads. It's made of precious metal and jewels. Crowns are symbols of authority, honor, victory, or of extraordinary accomplishment. Crowns are worn mostly by royalty, by kings, by queens, princes, and princesses. But crowns are also rewarded for exceptional service and conduct. The crown of life is of this kind. It's a reward from God to those who endure their trials, temptations, tribulations. Now, can you imagine what it will be like to receive the crown of life by Jesus Christ Himself? In Revelation chapter 2 verse 10, Jesus says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast you in prison, so you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, whether it will be a physical crown, we're going to have to wait and see. But one thing is sure, it will include this. This reward will involve life above and beyond anything that we can experience in this life. Anything that we can imagine now will fall short of the crown of life. Those who receive the crown of life will live forever. They will be happy and whole forever. They will have joy, peace, freedom, satisfaction, fulfillment forever. Interestingly, James chapter 1 verse 12 says, to those who love Him. That is, to those who love God. Now, can you see the implication of what James is saying? He says, it is our love for God that makes us steadfast in our trials. It is our love for God that helps us and makes us to say no to temptation. When we are in the habit of entertaining temptation and falling for temptation, we have very good reason to doubt our love for God. Let's conclude this point. God's special blessing and favor are on those who are not in the habit of succumbing to temptation. And they are not just blessed because they're going to mature in their faith and in their character, but they are blessed because they're going to receive the crown of life. Now, undergoing trial, being subjected to a test of faith, isn't easy, is it? It's like being in a pressure cooker. It's being in a refiner's fire. It can be very hard. It can be excruciating. Now, when we are going through an experience like that, there's one thing that will not help us. There's one thing that is quite unhelpful. And it's this. It's a nagging thought. It's a troubling idea that will come up. And this is the thought. If God is allowing and even ordering the trials that I go through, which He is He then not responsible for the temptations that I face? Is it not His fault? I mean, He could have avoided it, couldn't it? Or He could have withheld it from us. If God is sovereign, which He is, how does He allow us to face temptations when we have our hands full just coping with the trial? Now, James anticipates this idea and he stomps it out immediately and emphatically. Look at James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Now, this is something we need to know about God. God is holy, holy, holy. He will not and He cannot act wickedly. He takes no pleasure in wickedness. Nor can evil dwell with Him. In fact, God is so pure that He cannot look upon sin. God is completely unmixed in His nature and character. He is pure and perfect in His holiness and His goodness. It is impossible for God to be tempted by evil. It is completely out of the question that God will tempt any person to do evil. Actually, God does the exact opposite. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with each temptation will make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. There's one thing you can be sure, dear Christian, when you go through a temptation, God has already made a way for you to get out of it. It's because He's so good. God is the one who delivers us from evil. Is this not what our Lord Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Temptation to sin is from the evil one. God himself may test his children, but he will never tempt them. James chapter 1 verse 14 and 15 teaches us how temptation works. In James chapter 1 verse 14 we read, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Temptation works on fleshly desire. Fleshly desire is the food and the fuel for temptation. Without desire for things of our sinful nature, temptation is disarmed. It's disarmed like a lion without teeth and without claws, like a serpent without venom. But when temptation comes our way, and we desire the thing that temptation brings before us, it's game on. It is then that we can easily be hooked and dragged away. Who of you enjoy fishing? Now, fishing is big in Australia. It's one of the most popular pastimes, with an estimated third of WA's population fishing recreationally. Now, fishing can be quite a craft, can't it? Especially if you want to be successful. If you want to be a good fisherman, you're going to need skills and a good amount of guile. It's all about locating the fish and outwitting them, getting them to swim into a trap or to swallow a hook. The trick is to hide the hook and to highlight the bait. The goal, of course, is to get the fish to strike and to get hooked. As you may know, fish strike for various reasons. Sometimes fish get hooked because, or mostly they get hooked because they are actively feeding. They may swallow the hook because they simply cannot resist the bait. They see it as food and so they strike. But that's not the only reason. Sometimes fish get hooked because of a reaction. Something about the bait lures them or provokes them. It annoys them, it agitates them, or it threatens them. And then out of impulse or instinct, they strike. They can't help but react. Whether the fish bites to satisfy its hunger, to get rid of a perceived threat, to protect its territory, or for whatever reason, actually, it doesn't matter, as long as that fish bites. And once the fish is hooked, the fish is in real trouble. It has been tricked and it's trapped. But for the fisherman, there's the thrill of reeling in the fish while the fish is fighting for its life. And if the fisher can do that without losing the fish, then he or she gets their prize. A nice fish and a potential meal. Now, it's ironic if you think about it. In an attempt to preserve its own life, the fish has done something that will most likely cost it its life. Temptation is like the bait on a hook. It presents instant benefits, but it hides the actual cost. A question just for the kids. If the bait on the hook is the temptation, then who are the fish? That is us. Who's the fisherman? Satan. Now, James doesn't mention Satan here. That's not because he's denying the role of Satan. James is more concerned about us and our involvement in this whole fishing experience. You know, it is our tendency, is it not, to not own up to our own faults, but instead to play the old blame game, which we can trace back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. When Adam was asked by God, "Did you eat of the fruit which I told you not to eat?" What did Adam say? He didn't say, "Listen, I desired the fruit, I just couldn't help myself." He said, "It's the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit and I ate. I'm just a victim here." And then when God turned to Eve and he said, "What is this you have done?" She replied, "It's the serpent who deceived me and I ate." Now, James wants us to take responsibility and especially take responsibility for controlling our own desires. And it's important that we take responsibility for our own desires because the stakes are high. There are serious consequences. What are the consequences? James chapter 1 verse 15 tells us. "Then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death." When we give in to temptation, when we let our desires control us, there's a process that gets activated. One thing leads to the next. It's almost inevitable that it's going to happen. James compares this to the birth of a baby. And everything from the procreation act right to the birth of the baby. One thing leading to the next. Only, it's not a baby that is born. But sin and death. So the process is this: when desire conceives, it gives birth to sin. When sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. Now the thing to recognize is that sin and death starts with the desire of our sinful nature. And sometimes this desire starts as only a gentle or a subtle impulse. A soft voice whispers, "Sleep well. Linger a little longer in bed. You need the rest. You can pray and read your Bible tomorrow." When he does it again, give him a piece of your mind. Teach him a lesson that he will never forget. You see, your spouse doesn't really love you. If he did, he wouldn't have disappointed you so much. Have a look at those images on the internet. One look wouldn't kill you. Explore and experiment a little with alcohol and drugs. How do you know what it's like unless you've given it a try? And many such things the voice says. But when we heed the voice, when we feed our flesh, desires rapidly get out of hand. Before we know it, our desires can turn into a monster that can deceive, hypnotize, paralyze, and totally overpower us. And it's then that our desires take us down a path, the path of sin and death. Did you notice that James is giving us two chains of events as we go through those first number of verses? Concerning trials, he says, endurance, completion and perfection, the crown of life. Concerning temptation, we have desire, sin, and death. When we endure our trials, we mature our faith and our character, which leads to life. When we give in to our sinful desires, we forfeit maturity and wholeness, and we embrace death. Now, I don't know, you've probably felt this. When you've done something wrong, when you've sinned, what does it feel like? It might have been so enjoyable to think about the satisfaction we're going to get when we do that. And you crave it. And then you go for it. And once you've done it, what happens? Death sets in. Your soul feels so separated and alienated from God, does it not? So when we face trials and temptations, we have two choices before us: life and death. And God's word says, choose life. Choose life. Let's apply James chapter 1, verse 12 to 15 to ourselves. What is the bait that Satan uses to tempt you? What is the bait? Does it have something to do with pride or impurity or pleasure? What about offense or malice or anger or bitterness or resentment or hatred? Or perhaps coveting, discontent, jealousy, unforgiveness, selfishness? Whatever the bait is that you find hard to resist, how can you refuse the bait and avoid the hook? Let's suggest three things. Firstly, to see past the bait and to spot the hook, we have to know and stand on God's word. When our Lord Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did he do? With every temptation that Satan brought to him, he said, "It is written." Can you see that Jesus did not enter into a philosophical debate? He did not try to justify his fleshly desires and see how he could make it work. Oh, it's all of grace, so we might as well do it. What is written in the Bible settled the matter for Jesus. And it should settle the matter for us. God said it, end of story. When God gives us a clear command, no amount of bait gives us an excuse to ignore that command or to violate it. What we need in times of temptation is clarity, is single-mindedness. That's exactly what God's moral law gives us. It cultivates clarity and single-mindedness. You can spot right from wrong, discern good from evil. Let's study and be doers of God's perfect law, and we will be blessed in our doing, says James in James chapter 1, verse 25. Secondly, when we are tempted and we are in a battle with our fleshly desires, let us humble ourselves and draw near to God. James chapter 4, verse 6 to 8 says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." This is how we humbly draw near to God, on our knees. Sometimes we'll be so weak and weary that we're going to need another Christian brother or sister to take us to the throne of grace, to pray for us and say, "Lord, I just can't. I need help." And when we do it, remember who you're going to. And remember who your high priest is. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, we read, "For we do not have a high priest who who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Your Lord Jesus knows what you're going through, and He has compassion on you. And He always lives to make intercession for you. And those evil thoughts and evil desires that you have, He cleanses them with His own blood. And therefore you can come with all the confidence and all the boldness in the world. And you can know that He will give you the grace and the mercy that you need. Isn't it so that the greatest battles are won on our knees? On our knees. Thirdly, remember, the battle is spiritual. Yes, your flesh might cry out and do all sorts of things with you, but remember that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God. Stand on the word of God and pray. In closing, I want to give you this verse. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him. Join me for a short prayer. Our Lord, we bow to You now as sinners in need of Your grace and Your mercy. O Lord, we thank You that we have a God like You, and we have Jesus as our great High Priest. We pray that You will help each one of us to say no to temptation. Perhaps someone has been struggling for years with a particular sin. This morning, Lord, we ask that You will give the person hope and that You will draw the person near to Yourself. Father, perhaps someone just on the way to church has sinned. We pray that You will cleanse them by the blood of the Lamb. And so this is how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And we pray this in His name. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Let us stand, rise, and sing together.